be so kind as to pray for this service?
Lord, we're excited about what we learned from you today. And we need your power to live it. Thank you, God, that your children have all these wonderful benefits. And we pray, God, that you'll work mightily in the preacher here as we listen very closely. Lord, we believe he stands in your stead in the pulpit. And Lord, what a great day this could be to listen to the living God speak into our hearts. And we thank you and ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. You know, something Brother Cook said in his prayer, he talked about standing in Christ's stead. And last Tuesday, I had the privilege of hearing evangelist David Spurgeon preach. He's out of Dayton, Ohio, and it was a real blessing to hear him preach, but he talked about that, how the Christian is in Christ's stead. You know, Christ isn't going to physically come to people today, but he'll send you in his stead. Okay, and what a responsibility that is. Okay, that's a tremendous responsibility. So again, that was a real blessing to have him say that in prayer. Hebrews chapter 13, we'll go there. We lost one of the families out of our Warren ministry. They're now out of Cuba. They've moved. All right, so that's a blessing. Good to have Nate and Chelsea now, local folk. You know, most people from Pennsylvania stare across the border and long to be here. You know, it's just one of those things, you know, and seeing they've taken the plunge and, you know, it's just a great thing, all right? So, all right, so Hebrews chapter 13, we've looked at that somewhat, and we're going to... But we're getting real close to be done with the book of Hebrews. And I said before, I'm going to jump, James. I'm going to go to 1 John when we're done with this. It's been on my heart here lately. 1 John, again, just a tremendous book in the Word of God. But let's go to verse 18. Hebrews 13, verse 18. Pray for us. For we trust we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly. Now, that word conscience, it's interesting. The word conscience in your Bible 31 times, but it never shows up until the story of the woman caught in the very act of adultery. The word conscience is never even in your Old Testament. That woman caught in the act of adultery, where Jesus Christ says to the men, let he that is without sin amongst you throw the first stone. And it says from the oldest to the youngest, their consciences. It woke up, their conscience, okay? And so the conscience there, now there's many different people who have different ideas of what he wrote. I myself, this is my opinion, you know, certainly nothing I'm going to die at the stake for or anything else. My opinion. My opinion is that he wrote Deuteronomy 22:22. That's my opinion. What is that? It says that if someone's caught in adultery, you bring both the man and the woman. Okay? Adultery is not a solo act. Okay? And so the thing is, they only brought the woman. So right off the bat, all right, who's here without sin? Okay? You judged, you brought the woman and you left the man by himself, okay? That's my opinion, okay? But the thing is, it says their conscience, they stared at that and then one by one their conscience got to them. So the Apostle Paul says, well, I trust that we have a good conscience. When he was being interviewed by Ananias the high priest in that thought trial that went on in the amongst the Romans in Caesarea, he said, I, from my youth, have served God with a good conscience. And immediately the priest demanded him to be smitten. Smite that man. Why? because under that Old Testament, your conscience could never be truly purged. Because every year there was remembrance of sins. Year by year, you had to bring forth that sacrifice. It was one of the weaknesses of the Old Testament. Whereas the Apostle Paul says, by the blood of Christ can purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Okay? So the conscience is something. I heard a man preach one time. It's broken down into two words, con and science. What's con? With science, knowledge. What is that? The knowledge of yourself. Your self-knowledge, your conscience. One of the things that hinders soul winners today is the idea that the conscience of the average American doesn't work anymore. If you've got younger children, or I shouldn't say, if you have relatives with younger children, if you know people generally 60 and under, raised during the Warren Court, when the Warren Court ruled how schools were to be done and such, we all grew up with this idea, I'm okay, you're okay, and the problem is, I'm not okay and you're not okay, all right? And the idea is you were given a conscience to be able to judge yourselves, but people don't judge themselves anymore, okay? And there's a thing in the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11 where he says, if we should judge ourselves, we should not be judged. Well, then why does God judge people? Because they don't judge themselves, okay? They don't do that. We had the privilege of Jeff Llewellyn being here with us today. Back when Ronald Reagan flexed his muscles, he was part of it, all right? B-52 pilot. So, but again, it's a privilege to have him here today. But today he's a landlord. I've never met a more bitter group of people in my life than landlords. Why? Because they see into the homes of the average American, okay? You know, they and the squalor and the misery. For 15 years, I repaired window screens in Columbia, South Carolina. My business did. So every landlord in the world associated with Section 8 had to come in constantly. And you've never seen people with a more dim view of human behavior than men who had to go in and clean out houses where people didn't pay rent. All right? It's just awful. But the point is, I'm a pastor. I get that same view into houses. Okay? Get that same view into what's going on there. And I'm a friend to many people, not just a pastor. I get that view of what goes in there. People call me. And the point is, one of the things you realize after a while is their conscience isn't working. The conscience isn't working. And I wrote to Paul Scott yesterday. Paul Scott has taken over an old church near where he is, fairly near Syracuse, New York. And he's not sure how long he'll even stay there. He agreed to stay there for 30 days. You know, my heart is that he takes it over. My heart is that he stays with that church. And, you know, so I wrote to him, and there's a few things I told him. I said, don't expect the conscience of the people to work. Okay? That's a big mistake that preachers make. Okay? We're dealing with people who, nowadays, people who have crossed the aisle sexually. Okay? Rampant, just all over the place. Okay? Do I agree with that? No, it hurts them. You know, I told somebody the other day, I said, let's pretend there's no God. Okay? Let's just pretend that. Do a little John Lennon for a moment. Let's just say that evolution was really true. There really were such thing as two-celled animals. There really were such thing as four-celled plants. Okay? There really was such a thing as God suspending the second law of thermodynamics. And you could leave a species out in the field by itself and it just would get better, okay? Let's just say that that's all true, okay? And I said, how you're living, you're hurting yourself. You're hurting yourself. And I said, never mind, let's not even bring God into it for a moment. How you live, you can't survive that way. You're destroying your own self. You're hurting yourself. And so what God did is when you read in, we're not going to turn there right now, but when you go to Isaiah chapter 1, there's always a fail-safe. What's the second plan? What if they breach the first barriers here? What can we do? We can always run back, okay? And we can always, step back into the inner sanctum or whatever else. So what's the next step that God has? Well, he said in the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 1, verse 6, he said, the whole head is faint, the heart is sick. You have putrefying sores. That lifestyle hurts you. That lifestyle hurts you. You know, one of the things that you find after a while, and you know me, I have loved many of you when you were in the midst of that lifestyle. I've loved you in that time. And there's people out there, I love them, okay? They're in the midst of that lifestyle. The average fundamental Baptist preacher can't go to a funeral today, but 3/4 of the people in the funeral from his own family can't go to a wedding. 3/4 of them are in that lifestyle, okay? They're caught in it, they're trapped in it, and it hurts. It hurts to live that way. And so what did God do? When the conscience didn't work, he gave them pain. Okay? Your parents told you, don't play with the stove when you were 5 years old. Your conscience wouldn't let you. Then one day your conscience let you. What was it? Ah, it hurt to play with the stove. All right? It, you know, that's tearing me up. My hand hurts by playing with the stove. So today I warned him. I just said, keep in mind. Don't expect that you're going to preach morality and that their consciences will take over. You need to step into Isaiah and realize they've hurt themselves how they're living. You need to take that Bible and show them that a King James Bible is the owner's manual for the one who created you. And that's the only proof you're ever going to get of a King James Bible. If you're trying to find, you know, I'm a historian of the King James Bible. If you want to know its 400-year history and you know, who revised this and who edited that and who printed this and who printed that, I can help you with that, okay? You know, if you want to know aspects of Bible history, the English Bible, I can take you back in the days of Wycliffe and such and show you different histories and that, but that's not going to be the proof of the Bible, that's just a history of it. The proof of a King James Bible is that when you begin to apply its words exactly as it says to your life gets better, okay? It is the owner's manual for the one that created you. I don't know if you've ever had the wrong owner's manual for a vehicle. It's one of the most frustrating things you'll ever do, all right? You go out there and you get yourself a 1996 Toyota Camry and a little beater car you're going to put together. You can't find the owner's manual, but you found the 97 owner's manual, all right? And, you know, for the most part, it works, but you can never set the clock on the radio. All right, it just isn't going to work. You're just not going to be able to get it where it needs to be. And there's other little things that just frustrating you to tears because you can't get it. You'll never have that problem with a King James Bible. Any words, anything you ever read in here, it will exactly work in your life and it'll make your life better. Okay, it'll take the pain out of your life. Okay, it'll take it out of there. And then they'll introduce you to this great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who can then come in and cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Now, years ago, when I took English literature, one of the things I had to read about was the man who first, and I've told this story in here before, some of you have heard it, but you know me, if I think there's even one person who might not have heard it, I get to tell it again, all right? But the thing is, it was the Glenn Cunningham, the first man to ever break the 4-minute mile. In other words, anybody that ever run a mile before, it was always 5 minutes, 3 seconds, 5 minutes, 10 seconds. He was the first man, when he ran a mile, it was 4 minutes and so many seconds. He was the first man to ever break into that. And I had to read his story, and what had happened to him is he went to a school where his job in the morning was to go to the school and start the fire. And, old Dick Botens used to tell me that he'd come down here and start the fires here when he was a child. He'd burn the wood in the basement and get it going and such. And one particular morning, he was late. And so he went there and he poured some gasoline on the wood to get it going. Didn't realize there was a spark in there already. Oh. And so when they found him, the explosion, the schoolhouse burning and everything else, he lived through it. But his legs were just a charred mass. And the doctor came pretty instantly and told his mother, we've got to cut those legs off instantly. Gangrene's going to kill him. And he kept saying, no. And so the doctor's giving him morphine to knock him out. And with willpower and that kind of pain, he would not go under. And he finally made his mother swear, I'll go under if you'll protect my legs. And so she did. The second he went under, the doctor said, oh, let's cut him off. She said, no, we'll have to wait till he wakes up. Okay. And when he woke up again, they could not get him to change his mind. And the doctor said, you will never walk it. These legs are going to kill you with gangrene. This is before the days of sulfa drugs, before the days of penicillin. Gangrene's going to kill you. Well, Len Cunningham remembers lying in the bed and his mother just never sleeping, just constantly washing his legs, just constantly washing them, just never stopping washing those legs. And finally came to the point that they completely scarred over and they were just these two bones with flesh around them and scar tissue and just hanging there. And the doctor then came to him and he said, well, he said, it didn't kill you. He said, but you're never going to be able to walk around with those legs. He said, it will be better for you to cut them off because you'll actually be more mobile without those dragging those along. And again, he wouldn't do it. And he talks about in his own memoirs of his mother day and night massaging those legs. And then the day came, the blood ran back into him. And they said you could hear him scream for miles. All the pain that he should have felt from those burns, it all came back. They said you could hear him scream for miles as the blood surged back into those muscles and back into those sinews and those tissues and things. And of course, that's the man then that broke the 4-minute mile. He was the first one to ever do it. Why do I tell that story? Because I have people here, your conscience are like his legs. Right? You can do stuff that should just tear people to pieces. And it doesn't. Okay? But I've also been your pastor when the blood ran back into your conscience, and I've heard the screams. I've heard it. I've heard you scream when you began to remember the stuff you've done and think about it and weigh that stuff of what you've done, and the Holy Ghost began to deal with you on that stuff. And for me, it's a tender time because it so shakes you, but God's finally brought you to a point that the Spirit of God can deal with you, okay? Because that's what he deals with. He deals with your conscience. So the Apostle Paul says here, he says, I trust. And it's an interesting statement. Let's go back to this here. Verse 18 again, pray for us. For we trust all things will into live. Whoops, I'm in the wrong, let's see. Verse 18. Pray for us, for we trust we have a good conscience. Okay? We trust that we have a good conscience. And this is something the Apostle Paul talked about. He talked about his conscience in the sense of how he prayed for his people. Okay? He said, never ceasing, always praying for you day and night, seeking. Not seeking yours, but seeking for you. One of the other things I told Paul Scott is this. When you get with these people, keep in mind that every minister, every preacher that's been in that church has taken from the community. He has not given. It's one of the reasons the church is in the position it's in. He has taken from that community. He has not given to that community. He has taken from it. And I said, keep in mind, the church is broke. If it wasn't, the pastor wouldn't have left. Yeah. Yeah, no matter what you say, he left because they don't have money anymore, right? He left because nothing he could do to get people to come or anything else. And finally, they're too tight on money and he's got to go. And you know, pastors leave for 100 reasons and 99 and a half of them are financial, all right? That's why he left. So the point of this is those people, no matter what you promise them in that church, they've heard every promise in the world, okay? And yet somehow or other, that pastor's gone and we're stuck with the bills and here we are again and no one loves us. So I said, what you need to do is go into there and chances are that building that you have has problems with it. It's been neglected for so long. There's no money. Make a project with that building. Make a project, something to beautify, something that'll help that building. And those people will get excited. Man, we did that with the steeple here. Okay. When I first got here, the rust was flaking down and the steeple was all rusted and nasty looking, no shininess left to it or anything else like that. And man, we, 12 years ago, raised $6,000 and got the Amish to come in there and fixed up that steeple or whatever. And you know, here was a little church that had 4 people coming on Sundays or whatever. The next thing you know, we built that steeple together. And it's just why? What a sense of community. What a sense of investing in the community. And thank you so much. What a sense of doing that. So I said, get in there and invest in those people. Don't take from them. Invest in them. I'm not telling the man, don't take a paycheck. Okay? Even if he wants to give it back, take a paycheck and you can sign it back over. But it's important to take a paycheck from. You know, one of the things I learned in the business world a long time ago? If people don't pay much for something, they don't think much of it.
Uh-huh. That's right.
They just don't. You know, we used to do home improvements. And the place I worked for, we did some manufacturing, some home improvements, and some repairs on different things, windows, awnings, things of that sort. And, you know, you'd always come to a point January, February, down in Columbia, South Carolina, and the phones wouldn't ring. So you'd say to yourself, you know, here I've got these guys, I need to lay them off. I'm having trouble making work for them right now. And so somebody would call and they'd want a screen room on their house. And you'd say to yourself, you know, normally that screen room would cost $8,572, but you know what? I'm going to shave. I'm just going to do it a little bit above cost. Just keep those guys busy. So, you know, I'd go ahead and say, all right, so instead of $8,500, it's going to be $7,200. You know, we're going to charge this for it. Well, the first thing, the people are suspicious. Okay? And they'll go ahead with it. And never did I ever get more trouble from people. They were just sure I was ripping them off. They were just sure that you're this is just, you know, they'd go over every little thing. My guys would hate the people by the time it was over. They'd look at every little thing and think they're doing wrong. And I learned, don't do things cheap. Okay? Then you'd get to a point where, everybody's busy. There's been a snowstorm in Columbia, South Carolina. All my competitors' awnings fell down. And, in 15 years, I never had an awning fall down because of snow. But, but the thing is, all my competitors, man, they just dropped. Because they didn't know what the Southern Building Code was. Southern Building Code, you had to build for 20 pounds per square foot. And every once in a while, you'd get that. You know, nobody ever built for that. It all come down. So we're just as busy as can be. What's that mean? I can go out there and charge top dollar. Okay? And you know what? People would just love us. Exact same room. But, you know, they paid $9,500 for that porch. It's the same porch that I was giving away for $7,200 3 months ago. But, oh, we got the best porch there is. Boy, this isn't this. Look at that. My guys, they're bringing them donuts and coffee while they're working. And, all this kind of stuff. You guys are wonderful. Look at that. We're inviting their families over and all that. It's the exact same thing. We just charge them prices. So one of the things you explain to a preacher is don't work for free. Don't do that, okay? They'll think you're worthless, okay? You charge. And if you need to sign the money back over to the church, put it back in there, okay? But don't go without taking a check. And because people just after a while think of you as just being that or whatever. And I had a number of different things. And again, pray for Paul Scott, because it is my hope that he would take that church. I would love to see just one of those little Baptist churches somewhere. You know, every town's got them. Tell them the other thing is this. One of the things that a minister complains about when he takes a church like that is that the people will have all the different versions of the Bible, okay? Then they're going to have, people in every state of sin, there, and all that's going to be going on. No real conscience about the Bible or knowledge about it or anything else. And I said, look, those people aren't that way because they made a conscious theological decision to rebel against God. That is not why they're there, okay? They're there because they've had 40 years of ignorant and Bible illiterate preachers. That's why they're there, okay? They're there because the Bible colleges today spit out nonsense, okay? They spit out men that don't really understand anything, okay? Let's put it this way. If the Bible colleges switch to mechanics and just train people how to run cars wouldn't run. Okay? You'd have all these guys with fancy degrees and cars wouldn't run anymore. All right? And that's basically what the churches have run into. And I said, don't think for 5 seconds that these people are there because they've rebelled against God. They're there because they're sheep without a shepherd. They're there because no one has ever come in over the years and showed them how much they're harming themselves doing that stuff. And if there's any dream that I have, any hope that I have, is that sooner or later, the Black Creek Baptist Church can have that moment that Pastor Hain talked about probably a month and a half, 2 months ago. He talked about that moment of real repentance in this church, where it comes down and bam, hits like that. I mean, people are crying out to God. And if we could ever have that, maybe raise up some men to go out in these communities. When Alan Moravec was here, one of his friends told me that the Allegheny Baptist Church, the Great Valley Baptist Church, the Little Valley Baptist Church, and the Randolph Baptist Church are all without pastors. Old, noble churches of old, okay? And just no shepherd, nobody to take them. When they do get one, it'll be some little shavetail out of one of these Bible colleges again who couldn't make the cars run if we were using theology for or cars for a metaphor, all right? And so, again, the idea that someone like Paul Scott in his 50s would take a church like that, and we've all heard him preach, and we all know what he believes, pray for him, okay? I would just love to see that work, all right? And, one of the things also that he said to me, and he said it out loud, but he said this. He said, I keep thinking if I had that church, what if my friends came and saw that church? What would they think of me? Well, you know what? There came a time when Ruth needed a husband. You know what a man said? Oh, that'll mar my inheritance. How will that mar your inheritance? Well, she's a Moabitess. That'll mar my inheritance to take that. We don't even know that man's name. Everybody knows who Boaz is.
Yes.
Didn't bother him, okay?
Yeah.
Didn't bother him throw his skirt over her. Didn't bother him at all, okay, to take that. And I said, the very men that'll criticize you in 4 or 5 years, if you take that, will covet your church, okay? Mm-hmm. Why? Because you'll love those people and you'll invest in them and you'll put your heart into them, okay?
Yeah.
And God will do something with them.
Yeah.
And boy, there's just nothing like that, okay? Nothing like that soever. So again, we're on that verse. Verse 18, pray for us, for we trust we have a good conscience in all things to live honestly. And boy, you know the Apostle Paul talks about that in 2 Corinthians. He said, having renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. You know what my great hamperings were in my first 20 years of salvation is that I could not get myself to consistently renounce hidden things of dishonesty. I would have some little thing here, some sneaky little thing there, some sneaky little thing, and God just blew up every one of them. It didn't matter what I did. God just blew them up. Why? Because God loves me. I'm his son. I'm his child, okay? He's not going to let you get away with that stuff. He's going to blow it to pieces, all right? And so one of the things you have to do is you have to renounce the hidden things of dishonesty. You've got to. That's why I tell people, I'm not always glad what I am in the pulpit, but what I am in the pulpit, I am out there. There's not two different John Askos. That guy out there, he'll go to his table, he's this or that, but he gets in the pulpit and he's some sanctified whatever. And it might be there's a lot of cleaning up I need to do in the pulpit. But there aren't two different people, okay? What I am out there, I am here, okay? And when I'm not that, I apologize to people. You've heard the stories. Twice at Radio Shack, twice, not once, twice I had to get all the people together and apologize to them for something I'd said the day before. Right? They're all standing there. I mean, I don't know what a Baptist church is or anything else, you know. But they knew one thing. They knew that guy was sorry that he made the comment he made the day before. They knew that I absolutely believed that I had reproached myself. And I told them, I said, folks, I said, what I said here yesterday, I would have never said from the pulpit of the Black Creek Baptist Church. And I owe each one of you an apology that I said that in front of you. Okay? And they were looking around or whatever else. Why? Because I don't want to live a double life. I want to live honestly. I want to live the way it says. I want to be able to say with the Apostle Paul that our consciences are in good order. And then you know what? I long for that for you. I long for that. I long for that, that your conscience be exactly where it needs to be. That nothing, that song, nothing between my soul and my Savior. Okay, what a glorious thought. All right. Father, thank you very much for this Sunday school class. And I do pray, bless the house of God here at 11. I pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. John Mark.
Amen.